Good morning. Happy Easter, everyone. Glad you've chosen to worship with us. Enjoyed a time of songs that we can lift to God in celebration for this wonderful day. We're going to be in John chapter 6, verses 35 through 40 this morning. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, we'll be reading verses 35 and 40 through 40 in John chapter 6. Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, but he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up in the last days. For that my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son, everyone who believes in him, shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I'm just so very grateful for your words of life and truth. My prayer this morning is that you will guide and lead us as we study your word, that your Holy Spirit will empower us, pierce our hearts, open our minds. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Jesus says that he is the bread of life. And bread is a basic staple food worldwide. It has come to take on significance, of course, beyond mere nutrition, evolving into a fixture in religious rituals, secular culture, life, and language. And while energy can come from all sorts of foods, most people opt to eat bread every day of their life because it's an easy, convenient, and relatively inexpensive food to serve when there's much more that you can make with it. Bread is my son Charlie's favorite food. He would go for a loaf of bread any day. During the week-long snowpocalypse of Knoxville, Tennessee, my family made the poor choice of opting for chips, soda, and snacks instead of bread, eggs, and water. Bread was important in Jesus' day as well. It's a staple in today's world. Therefore, when Jesus says he is the bread of life, he is speaking a truth that resonates beyond their culture and into ours. The truth is that Jesus draws men and women to himself, and he does so with an incredibly inclusive manner. And I want to take some time to look at that this morning, this Easter Sunday. I want to start in verse 35, where it says that Jesus fills the empty. If you are hungry, he says, he can fill you. If you are thirsty, he says, he can quench your thirst. And he proclaims that anyone who is hungry or thirsty, anyone, can come to him freely. But verse 36 is also important. It says, "But as I told you, you have seen me, and you still do not believe." In other words, Jesus is the food and drink that will fill completely, but others have chosen other routes. And we understand this, right? I could take my children over to Baker Creek Reserve, the urban wilderness, to ride bicycles all day. Then maybe go to Weigel's afterwards to get something to drink. And if I laid before them three options, water, Coke, or frog juice. You guys know what frog juice is? Frog juice is, it's about 10% water, 10% color and flavor, and 80% sugar. All right, that's frog juice. When my kids were little, they would have chosen frog juice, right? Now that they're teenagers, they'd probably go for that Coke. But what will quench the thirst? Jesus goes on to say in verse 38 that he is bread that comes down from heaven. Bread that comes down from heaven. That may not make sense to our ears, but in the original audience, they would have remembered the story of Israel being fed by manna, this miraculous bread that fell from heaven as they wandered through the desert. That manna had all types of nutrients the Israelites would need until they reached their new land. It would give them power to fight their battles. It would give them power to travel. All they had to do was eat that manna. And when they got to that new land, they would have all sorts of food. They called it the land flowing with milk and honey. All types of food and drink. But what did they do? Numbers chapter 11 says, the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Oh, and the cucumbers and melons and leeks and onions and garlic. But now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. They craved the food that they had in slavery. And it is so easy for us to look at them with disappointment. But many of us are doing the same thing now. Jesus has come to fill. But where do we turn when we're hungry? Do you turn to your toys? Do you turn to religion to whet your appetite? The world offers a lot. But as you drink, as you eat, you realize it's nothing more than frog juice. Jesus is all we need when we are empty. Then everything else is our old lives of being slaves. The new life is abundant and full. Let's choose Jesus. But as we read on, we can see that Jesus also states that he will not reject you. Look at that truth in verse 37. He says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. He will never drive you away. He will never reject you. And that is so easy to say. Say, God will not reject me. Thank you. Say it again. God will not reject me. Amen. Now you're awake. And it's easy to say, but it's sometimes harder to feel. Have you been rejected? Have any of you felt like the black sheep of your family? Any of you been rejected by your parents or by your siblings? Some of you have been rejected in relationships. Some of you have poured your heart and soul into someone only to have them cheat on you. Maybe you've been rejected at your job. You worked hard for years only to find out that they're going to cut you for someone who's cheaper and younger. Rejection feels awful. Sometimes we bring that to Jesus. But that's not who he is. You see, in Luke's gospel, Jesus is invited to a Pharisee's house for dinner. And while they're reclining at dinner, a woman comes and anoints Jesus with oil. Now, Luke's gospel tells us that she's a sinful woman. And now she's here at a Pharisee's house. Pharisees were known for their religious zeal, for their strict living according to the law. They were the opposite of this sinner who's now interrupted their dinner. And Luke gives us just a glimpse into the Pharisee's heart. In Luke chapter 7, verse 39, when the Pharisee who had invited him to dinner saw this, he said to himself, "If this man was really a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." I don't know if the woman heard the Pharisee, but you've seen those looks, right? Has anyone ever looked at you like the way the Pharisee looked at this woman? That you're not good enough. That your religion is not pure enough. But not Jesus. Not Jesus. Jesus responds, and he says to this woman, "Your sins are forgiven." Jesus is not in the business of driving people away. And I don't know what kind of sin she had or what kind of sin you have, but he will not reject you. In fact, if you read on, you'll see that Jesus actually pursues you. Look again at verse 39 and 40. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of them, but raise them up in the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes will have eternal life." He promises everyone who looks to the Son. He promises that he's not going to lose us. And in fact, to illustrate this point, Jesus tells a parable in Luke chapter 15. He says, "Suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me. I have found my lost coin.' And in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This woman swept her house for one silver coin. One. Would you sweep your house for a dime? No. It depends on how valuable that coin really is, right? It's about how valuable something is. I have a basket on our island where I keep odds and ends of things, and I have my favorite knife in that basket, along with several other junk. You guys feel me, right? Earlier this week, I opened up an Amazon box, one of the many that's been coming to my house. You know what I'm saying. I opened that Amazon box, closed the knife, and I tossed it in the basket. But you know what happened? I didn't make the NBA. That knife went behind the cabinet. Now, I know what I got to do to get to that knife. I've got to unscrew some screws, move the cabinet out of the way, and I can get to the knife. But you know what? I've got two other knives in that basket. It's not very valuable to me. It's not very valuable. Now, if it was my tax return check, right, that slipped behind that cabinet, I'm going out to the shed and I'm getting a crowbar, amen? The more valuable something is, the harder we search. And some of y'all are living like that knife I lost, like you ain't valuable to God. Who am I, you may ask? Listen, my friends, you are valuable to God. You're more valuable than a knife, more valuable than a tax return, more valuable than a silver coin. And this is how I know. You see, at just the right time, you know, when we were hungry, when we were searching for something to fill our lives, when we've tried everything this world has to offer and we come up empty, when we were still powerless, you know, the black sheep of the family, when our sins are great, when we feel like we can never measure up, Christ died for the ungodly. Even our weakest state, even while we were still in sin, God sent his own Son to cover the cost of that sin. You are valuable to God. Right now, as you are, come as you are. And that's my invitation this morning. As we celebrate the communion time, we eat bread that represents the body of Christ. We drink juice that represents his blood. And we honor the sacrifice and say thanks that just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for us. Come as you are and take those cups. We have three stations set up in the corners over here where you can go and take the cups. The bread is on the bottom cup. The juice is on the top cup. You'll take those cups back to your seat and reflect. And I encourage you to come as you are. But maybe this morning you feel like you just can't do it. You're just not there yet. Maybe you've always felt like the black sheep in the church. Maybe you felt like you weren't good enough, or sin has taken you too far away. We believe here that you are valuable. I'm going to have a few elders who come up, and if you just need time to pray while we sing, they'll be here to pray with you, one in each section. So with all this in mind, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Come forward if you'd like prayer, or reflect with us as you hold the emblems as we sing this next song. Stand together as we pray. Father God, we are in awe that as the bread of life, you've offered us your body and your blood for the forgiveness of sin. We're in awe of that empty tomb where you've offered us the power of new life, of risen life. Transform us, Lord, this day, as we take these emblems and as we celebrate you. We do all this to the glory of God. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.